Today, in our farewell message, I want to encourage you to finish well no matter what. No matter what, to finish well. Last week, if you were here, you know it was a very strong message on repentance. As we looked at the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we discovered that Jesus sees, He hears, He knows what's going on in His church. And He calls us to repent and make corrections where necessary. And our Lord warns us in Scripture that if we don't make the needed corrections, that ultimately in the way and timing of His choosing, He will. So I would encourage you to continue to allow that word from the Lord last week to absorb into your hearts, your spirits. But this week, how about an encouraging message? Anybody up for some encouragement? All right, I want to leave you with an encouraging word today. And I pray that it takes deep root in your hearts. In fact, let's just do that now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are invited into this place to speak to our hearts and to challenge us, to encourage us. And God, that we would be a people that is found wanting to receive your word and follow what we learn in your word. For it is your word, Lord, that is our rule for faith and conduct. You reveal yourself, and you show us how to get to eternity in heaven with you in your word. And we want to be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, an encouraging word for you. I just want you to know on behalf of my wife and children, my family and I love you. All right, and just because we're parting ways temporarily on this earth doesn't mean we're going to stop loving you. We will always love you. And who knows, we might run into you from time to time. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone downstairs during the reception that in the Assemblies of God family, life, the world, it just shrinks. You never know where we might run across one another as a part of this great family that God has around the world known as the Assembly of God within the larger family of God. But we do. We love you. I want you to know that. My wife would certainly want you to know that, and my children as well, as you have taken them, many of you, under your wings and been a great blessing to my Sarah, Hannah, and Josiah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I can tell you that when we first came here 4.5 years ago, that we planned that it would be long-term. Now, maybe for some of you, 4.5 years is long-term. We don't really consider that long-term. That's not what we had in mind. But we did plan that, but we had no way of fathoming the events that would unfold, things that would develop. We don't know what tomorrow holds any more than you do. Amen? So things have happened, and once again, members, we'd encourage you to come back at 2, help you gain a better understanding of some things that have happened, and I think that can be helpful to you. So don't go home and fall asleep, all right? Or if you do, make it a quick nap, set your alarm, and especially members, we'll see you right back here at 2 o'clock. How does that sound? So we don't know what tomorrow holds, really. The days ahead is a step of faith for us. Those of you that were in the second service 2 or 3 weeks ago when we announced our resignation, I told you the story. And by the way, I asked for my daughter's permission to do this. As we were having dinner around the family dinner table that Thursday evening before the big announcement on Sunday, we let our children know what's going on. And of course, what's one of the first questions that a child is going to ask? Well, where are we going? What's next? To which I said, well, we don't know. To which immediately my daughter Sarah said, well, that's stupid, right? And don't you love those raw emotional reactions out of the mouths of babes, right? And what I didn't tell her is, yeah, I kind of agree with that, right? But it became a learning moment to talk about faith. And that as children of God, we don't walk by sight. We walk by, yeah, you know that verse. All right, you've been reading the word. Good job, good job. So it is a step of faith. But I told you we had plans. Maybe much like is meant and stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, where it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Consider what God says to his people in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. I bet a lot of you know this verse. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Well, I'm encouraged by that, and I hope that you are as well, that even though I may have made some plans, I know that he has plans for me. And there are plans to prosper us, not to harm us. And sign me up. Anytime we have hope for a future, that's where I want to be. And I'm sure you do too. Well, let me ask you a question today. Have you ever discovered that no matter how well-intentioned or even great your plans were, come on, have you ever come up with just great plan for something? I see some heads shaking, yes. But have you discovered that no matter how well-intentioned or even great your plans may have been, that God had something different that he's planned for you? And have you ever noticed that his plans are always better than your plans? I would go into something thinking, God, you've got to hear this, Lord. I've got a great plan. You know, how does God often respond to that? Really, is that so, right? But I've noticed that his plans are always better than our plans, even when undesirable circumstances come to you by the hands of others. And even when a person of faith tries to tinker with God's plans and promises for us. Have you ever done that? Has God ever revealed his plan to you and you try to manipulate it? You try to tinker with that plan? Well, Lord, that sounded like a good plan a few years ago, but it doesn't seem like it's working out like I thought it was supposed to work out when you shared that plan with me. Anyone remember Abraham? You ever heard of that guy? I'm talking about, you know, the one in Genesis. Abraham was someone who had, or who God had made promises to. And he was known as a great man for believing in the promises that God had made to him. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So because of his faith, we could unpack the story of Abraham, but that's not for today. He walked by faith, not by sight, things he didn't understand. And God was faithful. And because of his faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. You might even remember the promise. God told him in Genesis, "I'm going to give you a land of promise and descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky." Have you ever been to the beach?
Yes.
Yeah? Who wishes you were at the beach right now? Should we just cancel the rest of the plans and activities for the day and go to the beach? Charter a plane. We want to head south. We don't want to go to the beach here in Maryland. It's still too cold here. Come on, anybody from a Caribbean island that would like to visit home? Okay, I see some hands here. Can we come to your house for dinner tonight? All right, let's go. Some nice white sand beaches, some tropical. Okay, let's reel it in here. Let's come back. We need to wake up, right? How much sand was there at the beach? A lot? Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand? You've never tried that. Is it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 82,468,212? All right, and then you have to start over because you lose count, right? So no, you've never tried to count the grains of sand when you were at the beach. Have you ever tried to count the stars at night out in a rural area? Who comes from a place in the world, rural, maybe a village somewhere, you don't have the light flood from a city, and at night it's dark? Nobody? Okay, how many have ever been to a rural place at night where there was no light pollution and you could look up and see all of those stars and think, man, those are the stars that God showed Abraham and made this amazing promise that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Wow, what a promise! And Abraham got to hear this promise. Now some time went by, and what he was hearing now was what his wife was saying she could hear. A ticking sound. You know, that biological clock tick. Any ladies that know what I'm talking about here? And it got to the point that Abraham and Sarah start thinking that, well, if we're going to have descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, then we need at least one child to get this whole promise thing going, don't we? We need at least one to get the promise that God has made us started. And right there is where human perception began to interfere with God's promises in their life. The natural caused them to lose sight of the supernatural, didn't it? Because of her and Abraham's age and the belief they could no longer conceive, Sarah comes up with a plan, and Abraham now starts listening to her. And Sarah's plan was, sweetie, go into my maidservant Hagar and conceive the covenant child of promise. But is that what God told them to do? No, it was not. And in trying to hijack God's way and do things their way, the whole thing turned sour immediately, didn't it? Sarah was now mad at Abraham. Read the story. This is your homework assignment. Before you come back for a business meeting, Sarah was now mad at Abraham for doing exactly what she told him to do. Can you say they should have gone to a family life marriage seminar like we've hosted here at Silver Spring Assembly, right? Can you say maybe now some marriage counseling would have been in order for Abraham and Sarah? And then, not only that, Sarah now turns on Hagar and kicks her out into the wilderness. And many today believe that the descendants from Ishmael, the son that was conceived, whom Hagar bore, is where Muslims and Islam have descended from. But in God's great mercy, God in his great mercy and his commitment to his covenant promise, saw to it that Abraham and Sarah did conceive in their old age and gave birth to Isaac, whom the promise and descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky came to pass. Hear me today, beloved. God's promises are not limited or restrained by the impossible. When God makes a promise, he reserves the right to fulfill it his way, whether it's possible or not. Have you not read, with man things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. Let's look at someone else. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I announced our resignation, David. David is another example of not being allowed to accomplish his plans his way. Now, we all know David had a great heart after God, didn't he? David had a heart after God, and in his heart, he wanted to build a house for the Lord, didn't he? God, I've got a great plan. I have a great idea. Lord, you need to hear this. You've been so good to me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a beautiful home for you, a place for the ark to reside. But what did God say? God said, no, David, you may not do that. Now, David was allowed to be involved in the planning and the gathering of supplies and then to pass on. He was allowed to pass on the desire of his heart to his son Solomon. You know, there's an important lesson that you and I can learn here, and here it is. It's not always what we accomplish, and I believe I heard a pastor in Pennsylvania say something along these lines once. It's not what we accomplish, but what we set in motion to be accomplished. And David set great things in motion for Solomon to be able to accomplish. There's another individual in Scripture that set something great in motion, Daniel. Remember the guy in the lion's den? Well, he was probably in his mid-80s when that happened, certainly later in life, was a very young man when he came into captivity, and he would have known the prophecies through the prophets that Israel was going to be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And then after that 70 years, they would be allowed to return to Jerusalem and Israel. So Daniel prayed for 70 years. How many times a day? You know that story too. We've got some very biblically literate people here. God bless you. Daniel prayed for 70 years, a prayer that he knew he would never see come to pass in his life. But yet he was faithful to pray. What do you think those prayers set into motion? It wasn't what he accomplished, but what his prayers set into motion. Because after those 70 years, God did exactly what he said he would do, and he led the children out of captivity, back out of captivity from Babylon, right back to Jerusalem and Israel, didn't he? What about Jeremiah? I'm guessing he had big plans after the Lord called him. Listen to Jeremiah's calling in Jeremiah chapter 1, the first 9 verses. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go wherever I send you and to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. This is amazing. Imagine you hearing God say to you, I'm going to put words in your mouth. Don't fear. I'm with you. Don't worry about a thing. Now, with a call like that, we can see how Jeremiah may think God is going to use me to deliver the exiles from Babylon and turn the nation of Israel back to God. Can you imagine the plans that he had? But you know what happened? He preached for 40 years without one convert. Now, I've got to think out of my own humanity and my flesh and my own doubt and questioning God from time to time. At some point in that 40 years, I'd be thinking, now, Lord, I know you called me. Where is the promise? You said you would put words in my mouth. Surely, if they're your words, people should be listening and turning to you. People should be more receptive. But it wasn't the case, was it? And not only did he not have a convert for 40 years, the Israelites, his own people, even his own family turned against him. But over 2,600 years later, we are still talking about the impact of Jeremiah. In fact, at the beginning of this message, we quoted one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture that came from the writing of Jeremiah. What he set into motion was amazing, and we still hold on to the words that God inspired Jeremiah to write so many years ago. Let's take one more look, another example. Have you ever heard of Naomi? Anyone here like Naomi?
Yes.
What a dear lady she must have been. I'm sure that when Naomi got married, as we see in the book of Ruth, that her plans were to be a good wife, a good mother, as a covenant child of God living in the land of promise. She would have had no way of knowing that famine would drive her and her family from her homeland to a pagan nation where she would lose her husband and both of her sons to death. I am guessing Naomi could have never imagined that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, from this pagan nation, would end up after the famine going back home with her in her bitterness. Remember, when she came back, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. She would have had no way of knowing that Ruth would go back with her in her bitterness, and God would put her daughter-in-law from this pagan nation in the lineage that would bring us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In Naomi's darkest hour, she would have never seen that God would bless her greater than having seven sons, which is the epitome of God's favor in Hebrew culture. You can read the end of that story. The women said to her, God has blessed you greater than seven sons. If you were a Jewish person living in that area, you would know that if God granted you, gave you seven sons, that there was no higher form of favor, of God's hand and favor and blessings upon your life. And they were able to say to her, greater than seven sons has the Lord God blessed you, Naomi. Listen, it is eternal what God set into motion through Naomi and her suffering. We may not understand them in the middle of our trials and the testing of our faith, but God's ways are always the best ways. But you have to have faith to trust Him. You have to have faith to trust Him and His ways. God requires faith to work out His plans, which are better than anything you and I could come up with and accomplish on our own. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We all want God to do great things, but we don't want to be in a situation that requires the faith for Him to do great things, right? But it says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I told you we are in a season of stepping out in faith, and we don't know what the Lord has next for us. And if I'm honest, there's been times that I agree with my daughter that what we're doing is stupid to human reasoning. But how many knows that the world does not, in human reasoning, does not understand the wisdom of God? And even the foolishness of God we learn in Scripture is greater than the wisest of what this world can come up with, isn't it? So I feel like as I read through the pages of Scripture, I'm in pretty good company, my family and I. Let's look at just a few ridiculous examples of faith and how they worked out. In Genesis chapter 6, God calls Noah to build a huge boat and to fill it with animals because He's going to send rain to flood the earth. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. We don't know. There's a chance he had to build this boat out in the desert. You don't build ships and arks away from the water. And then he had to gather all of these animals to put on there because God says, I'm going to destroy the earth through a flood. I think this required great faith, don't you? That persisted for years as they were making fun of Noah and his family and mocking them as he builds and builds and builds. And have you ever considered that there's no mention of rain in the Bible up to this point? And many scholars firmly believe that it didn't rain on the earth at this point, that the earth was covered with a vapor canopy that watered the earth, sort of a greenhouse effect. And that might help us to understand how the windows of heaven opened up and flooded the earth in addition to the springs coming up out of the ground. And we certainly learn from here that the majority is not always right. In fact, the majority is rarely right. Well, let me ask you something this morning. How did Noah's faith work out for him? Well, if you're here today, it worked out well. Is anyone here? All right, okay, so you're not a figment of my imagination. You're here, right? Well, his act of faith is what one of the things that led to you and I being here today. The rest of the world was destroyed, save Noah and his family. Why? Because he persisted in not walking by sight, but walking by faith and listening to the word of the Lord. How about Jericho? You've heard of that great city, Jericho, in the land of promise under Joshua's leadership. Israel had just crossed the River Jordan to take the land that God had promised to his covenant people. And the first obstacle in the way was a city called Jericho. Now Jericho, like so many other cities of the day, had this huge wall all around it. I mean, this thing was so big that what's the scripture say? That chariots raced on top. That gives you an idea. This was not this little wall. It might have been a little bigger than the walls of our sanctuary. Wouldn't you agree? So it's a city had this huge wall around it. Of course, it was there for defense, to protect the inhabitants of the city. But God told Joshua, see, I have given the city into your hand. And here was the battle plan. Burn the gates down and build ramps all around the wall, all over it, for a multi-approach attack. Go in first with the most highly skilled and trained warriors and take the city. No, that wasn't the plan. Anybody agree with my sister here? Nope. She didn't just say no. That was a nope, right? That was a no. No. Now that might have been man's way. But God said, here's my way to handle this situation. Now let's see if we can get it right on a take two here, okay? See if we're able to do that. God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city one time each day for 6 days. That's right. Now on the seventh day, I want you to get up real early. Hopefully it was not on a time change Sunday, right? I want you to get up real early because on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. Right. Now, it gets even more interesting. God said, not only do this, but he said, you are to march in a particular order. Right? The armed guard, the priest who blow the ram's horns, the Ark of the Covenant, and the rear guard. So not only are you to march around one time each day for 6 days, 7 times on the seventh day, you need to walk in this order. You need to march in this order. And oh, by the way, in addition, you are not allowed to say a word. Zip it, right? Now, I've probably shared with you, I think I know why God gave them that command that they were not allowed to say a word. Because if they were anything like us, they would have been walking around that city, whispering in themselves, this is the most ridiculous battle plan in the history of battle plans. God must have had too much pepperoni on his pizza last night. This is absolute insanity, right? I mean, is that a battle plan that makes any sense to you? When you've got this huge wall that you're facing, and it's between you and the city that God says, I'm going to give to you. On the seventh day, they needed to get up and do this. And after the seventh lap on the seventh day, the priests were to blow their trumpets and the people were to shout. Well, I missed an opportunity. And the people were to shout. All right, there you go. I wanted to make sure you're still awake. Once again, in human reasoning, this is an insane battle plan. But obeying by faith, it was absolutely a miraculous victory, wasn't it? And there was no question afterwards that this was a God thing and not a man thing. Beloved, when we live by faith, it is a surrender to trust God no matter what. Amen. And to initiate or allow as he chooses. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that some of his ways are excruciatingly painful. And some are exhilaratingly pleasant. But it's his choice. The Apostle Paul understood this. There was a number of things that happened in his life and ministry that I'm sure he didn't desire. In fact, he writes about some of these things when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. These are very undesirable events in the life of a hero of the faith for us, isn't it? Yet Paul was able to write to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our time on this earth together is coming to a close today. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I want to spend eternity with you. I know where I'm going. I know where he's brought me from, and I know ultimately where he's leading me to. He's preparing a place for me, and I want you to know he's preparing a place for you. Who knows? We might be neighbors. Who would like to live next to the Tucker family in heaven for all eternity? Or at least in the same neighborhood, right? I know where I'm going, and I want you to know that you are going there too. I want to spend eternity with my wife and children, that family, and also this church family for all of eternity. So if I can just take a moment this morning to personalize Paul's encouraging words to Pastor Timothy. I want you at the end of what the Lord has planned for you in this life to also be able to say that you have fought the good fight. Never give up. Keep going strong, no matter what comes your way. Press on and trust in the Lord. And never give up and be able to say, I fought the good fight. And I want you to be able to say with Paul, I have finished the course. I don't know what all the Lord has for you. I'm still a young man. I'm only 50. I don't know what all the Lord has for me. But I want us to all to be able to say on that great day, I have finished the course. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I want you to be able to say, I have kept the faith. And I want you to know with the certainty that the Apostle Paul had that in the future there is laid up for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you on that great day. And not only to me, but also all to have loved his appearing. How many love the appearing of Jesus Christ? We are appearing of Jesus lovers, aren't we? Do you not love when he first appeared to you in your heart, in your spirit, and called you to his great salvation? And do you not love having the blessed hope to look forward to that day when he splits the eastern sky and appears before the world and calls the people of God home for all of eternity? I want you to know I love you today. My wife loves you. My children love you. And we want to spend eternity with you. So you better make sure you're able to say what the Apostle Paul said when that day comes for you to give an account. Amen? Can I ask you to stand with me this morning, please? Now, if I came to you with a $100 bill and said, here, take this, chances are you would go like this. Okay, hands like this, right, has to do with receiving. I come to my kids with something, especially Josiah, with any food. Doesn't matter what it is or what time of the day it is, if I have food, he's going to put his hands like this, right? I tell people, he only eats one meal a day. It's just that it lasts all day. He starts in the morning and eats all the way through till the evening, right? We might need to take a second and third job down the road just to feed our youngest child. But all this is, hands like this, is in receiving mode, isn't it? So if you're willing, I'm going to ask everyone throughout this sanctuary, if you would put your hands like this, all you're doing is saying, Lord, this is a sign of me receiving. Now I'm going to put my hands like this, and I'm going to read some verses of Scripture over you and pronounce this over you today. These are words that are recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And this is our heart for you. This is what we want to see in your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a time, saints, that we come together and open up our hearts and begin to praise and honor and glorify and magnify the name of the Lord for allowing us to participate in the ministry of Pastor Tucker and his family for the past over 4 years. God does not make any mistakes, but everything that he does is for a divine purpose. None of us like to see transitions, but sometimes God moves us in places where he can use us the most. And I believe right now that a great door has been opened for Pastor Tucker and his family, because it's God had called him, no one else. And so this afternoon, that we just want to offer up a time of prayer and praises and thanksgiving for all that God has done the past 4.5 years through Pastor Tucker at Silver Spring Assembly. And we just can't help but to praise and honor and glorify God. Amen? Amen. Just stretch out your hands to Pastor Tucker and his wife right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor, Lord. We give you all the glory right now in the name of Jesus. For all that you have done, O God, and what you will continue to do in and through the Tuckers, O God. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that your hand will be strong upon them, O God, as they go to the next step, O God, that you have ordained for them. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, oh God, that your Holy Spirit will be upon them, guiding them step by step, oh God, knowing in the name of Jesus that their steps has been ordained by you. And we ask you right now in the name of Jesus to let your anointing, oh God, consume them right now in the name of Jesus. Let the power of your Holy Spirit, oh God, yes, God, Father, just engulf them and let them know in the name of Jesus that you are with them every step of the way, oh God. Sometime, oh God, they have to go through the fire and the storm, but let you have said in your word, and you have sealed it with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you are right there with them, and that you will lift them up in their weakest moments, and that you will cause them to triumph in victory over all the forces of evil. And we thank you right now in the name of Jesus that you have set a door open for the Tuckers, oh God. And Father, let them not be afraid to go in, oh God, because as Paul said, a great door and affection had been opened unto me, but there are adversaries. Father, we are not supposed to pay attention to the adversaries, but we are supposed to press forward as never before in the name of Jesus, knowing that we cannot fail, because it is impossible for us to fail, because we are in Christ Jesus, because in him
we move and live and have our beings, oh God. And we just thank you, oh God, this afternoon that you have given us this privilege and this opportunity, oh God, just to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, oh God, over them, oh God, so that as they go forward, they are going forward in you and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let no weapon, no matter what it is, formed against them shall prosper in any way. And every tongue that rise up against them in judgment is condemned right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray that your goodness and your mercy will follow them step by step, oh God, as they venture into the place that you have ordained for them. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. And we give you all the glory. And all the saints, just stand up and give a great shout right now and say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.